Good evening. Thank you for being in the house of the Lord today. Again, I'll say to you guys, I so much appreciate your faithfulness. It would be a surprise to me if some of you weren't here. You've been so faithful, and I'm just grateful for that. My wife has gone to the beach of Orange in Alabama, wherever that is. I don't know, with her sisters, and so she left me with the babies, and I'm here with my friends tonight, so thank God for you. But at any rate, I tell you something funny. I realized just a minute ago I didn't bring my glasses, and so I ran out of the truck. And I did find a pair, but they're missing one of them. So I dug a little deeper, and I got one of those. But we're going to worship the one true God today. Brother Jeff is going to—I found a little better pair. They're a little feminine. Just know there's—you know, I'm a hairy guy. There's no feminine about me, but it is what it is. Anyway, Brother Jeff's going to start us, and then Randy's going to sing a special for us tonight. So, sing unto the Lord.
usually do stuff at the last minute, but when my boss called and said, last minute, I need you to do something, I'm just kidding. He's not my boss. He's my friend, and I love him. I appreciate it. But I want y'all to help me do something. We're going to do it. Well, I tried to play it, but to be quite honest with you, this is a tough one to play by yourself. But we can all sing it together, and we're gonna make a joyful noise, or awful racket, whatever you want to call it, tonight. But we're gonna give our praise to God tonight. So get your songbook and turn over to page 131. 131. It's a great song, and it's something I think that we need to do more of, and that's sing praises to our King. Okay, holy, holy, holy. Y'all know the song, right? It's a very simple song. Let's all stand. Let's sing this all together. Right? I'm going to lead it, and y'all can follow. If y'all don't want to sing, y'all can listen to me bellow then. I don't mind, but we're going to try it, okay? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Let's do the last one, okay? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. That last phrase in that song is the whole reason for that song. God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. Amen.
Years old, so 49 years later, they're just as true, and I'm so very grateful for that. Who has got a praise today? Who can say, I thank the Lord that God's been good to me? Has anybody got a praise in your heart? You know that I was going to ask. You knew I was going to do it. Brother Ceylon. Amen. As a youth pastor, I love that because oftentimes 2 or 3 weeks later, a prayer request was a praise. We were praying that God would involve himself and help settle some of Tim's affairs, that business those boys were trying to run, and God did some very special things this week, and we praise the Lord for answered prayers. Amen. Remember, you have not because you ask not. Does anybody remember how I translate that? Oh, you should have asked. You should have asked. Who's got a praise tonight? Anybody? Anybody else praising the Lord tonight from the sound room to the front? Praising the Lord. We praise the Lord for muscadines, if Brother Don's brought you some, all that good stuff. Okay, well, then prayer request. Who needs some help from the Lord tonight? Go ahead. Gotcha. I don't know if you guys. Amen. Amen. Can God do that? Absolutely. He absolutely can. And I am one of those people. I will tell you, I have seen a miraculous healing. I have. I haven't always, and I haven't often, but I have absolutely seen where God reached down and helped. And sometimes he heals by taking people home, and sometimes he heals by something crazy awesome. Brother Randy, you got your hand up in the back? Anybody else need some help from the Lord this week? Miss Cassie?
Pray for your Uncle Dwayne. He's not feeling well today.
Yeah, thank you for that. I appreciate that.
For Pastor.
Yes, amen. Amen.
For homecoming.
Yeah, here we go. Homecoming's coming up. It's going to be good. By the way, about homecoming, you guys bring that good food. You know, it's funny because I'll tell you a couple of funny stories from homecoming type things that I've been with at the Children's Home. One of the really unique things about my life, Miss Catherine, do you think I might have been in 100 churches in the last 20 years? Probably. And a lot of times they'll feed you. And I can just think back on some funny times. One time we were in a church, and after I had eaten and shook everybody's hand, I went in the men's room, and there was no sink. This was a country church. There was no place where the sink used to be. there was no sink where the place was going to be. And I thought to myself about how many hands I shook on my way eating that food, you know. And, other times. There's a church out in Winston that has this lady. I mean, forgive me, but she looks like she's 113 years old. But God, please protect her, because she makes the greatest chicken and dumplings ever. And they're so good that they put them last on the line. So your plate will be full and you can't get very much of it. But I've learned the lesson. They don't fool me. I go straight to the end. anyway, there's that. But so please do that. Hey, the Calvary kids are going to be here. Not all of them, because they're visiting, but we'll be here this Sunday homecoming. Pastor Snyder allowed us to do that, and I appreciate that. So good deal. Haverstown. Okay, Connie Teague, yeah. They're such a humble, quiet family. You know, we do need to ask the Lord to please help them. I did not realize that. Well, I got a couple of unspokens too, or maybe significant. Melita has a nephew that's hit a significant bump, and we're begging God to help and involve himself in that situation, and just pray that you ask that you'd pray for Melita's nephew. It's a heart. It's funny because the way these situations go, sometimes you recall, like, my son just graduated, about to get his master's degree, just built a house. My daughter's got her bachelor's degree in biology. God's been good. I get to preach a ton. But when one family member's falling apart, you don't focus on any of that, do you? You know, it just seems to have your heart's attention. You wake up, you think about it. You go to bed, you think about it. And so just ask God to please help my nephew, and I'd be grateful for that. So there's that. Anybody else? Such a quiet family, for sure. Anybody else? All right. Brother Seymour, will you pray for us tonight? Every head bowed, every eye closed, excuse me. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, go with me back to 1 Samuel chapter number 1, and we walked through the story of Esther, and now we're walking through 1 Samuel. We talked about that a little bit. Last week, we ended with God had answered a prayer. Do you remember what had happened? Hannah had really prayed before the Lord, and God had given her a baby, And Mr. Randy's going to play a cute video. I hope you guys don't mind my cute videos. I do them to draw your heart's attention to what's going on. I haven't ever shown you a Chuck Swindoll video before, but I got one tonight.
I met a lady in Chicago after I'd spoken one evening at Moody for their founders conference. We were sitting around having coffee, and she was a lady getting up in years by then and had a terrific sense of humor. And the more I was around her, the more contagious I found her charm to be. And so I said to her, I said, if you always had this kind of great attitude about life and you don't seem to worry about a thing. She says, Chuck, she says, I learned years ago not to worry about a thing. She said, I didn't even get married till I was 36. And then she said, in the next 9 years, we had 8 kids. She said, we had 2 sets of twins along that. And I never worried about getting married. She said, I actually did a simple little thing when I was a student at Moody. She said, I got a pair of men's pants, and I threw them over the bed, and I prayed, Father in heaven, hear my prayer, and grant it if you can. I've hung a pair of trousers here. Please fill them with a man. I thought, that's a pretty clever idea. So the following Sunday, when I was at our church, I decided to use it in my message. It didn't necessarily fit, but I jammed it in. And I didn't realize that we had half a family there that day. There was a mother and daughter home sick, and dad and son, teenage son, were there. And a week or so later, I had the mother who had missed the message write me a note, and she said, I'm concerned about my son. Boy was about 15 years old. She said, for the last 2 or 3 days, there's been a bikini hanging over the head of his bed. What's that about?
Literally, if there was a pretty girl on campus, he would run inside. This was a skinny kid. I won't call his name. But by the way, I tell the kids, y'all better behave because I get the microphone a lot. So I won't call his name. But he ran, he would run inside and he'd do 30 push-ups because he thought that made his chest swell. And then he'd walk back out there like a peacock. You know, he was that guy. But at any rate, we ended last week with an answered prayer. And we thank God for those. Where would we be without those answered prayers? Brother, how much more miserable would your situation be today if God had not moved and whatnot? And as we begin in 1 Samuel chapter number 1, verse number 27, we see that God has answered a prayer and granted a child, and this is her presenting this child back to the Lord, right? So 1 Samuel chapter number 1, verse 27 and 28. We almost made it through a whole chapter last week. The Bible says, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Let me ask you a question. Do you have some of those in your life? Can you give testimony? I'm not going to ask you to tonight. To I prayed, and here's the answer. You should, because you have a God who said we can cast our cares upon him, for he cares for us. And surely the Bible has taught us if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us and he will help us. He doesn't always ask how we like, but surely he moves in our lives and he hears us. It is in God's character to give, by the way. I'll tell you something. Do you remember in the beginning when God had Adam all to himself? The Bible says it was just Adam in the cool day, and he could have experienced life with just Adam. And if he were a selfish God, he would never have done something for Adam. But who was it that said it's not good for man to live alone? Who was it that said that? It was God that said that, right? God was a sharing, gift-giving God and is. His character never changes. I shouldn't have said was. He is that. And so, certainly, she said, here's the answer to my prayer, a living, breathing answer to my prayer. Crazy. Verse number 28 says, therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped there. You remember, the Bible says that Hannah poured out her soul before the Lord. Can I ask you a question? What does that look like? What does it look like for somebody to pour out their soul? I'll just tell you, she went all in. She went all in. I've said this before, but one of the ways you can get there the fastest is to start praying for your kids, right? Because kids are like having your heart walk outside of your body. It's like an extension of you, and you can pour your soul in a hurry. And she got exceedingly abundantly above all that she asked or would think, didn't she? She said, I want a baby, and God gave her Samuel, the great Samuel of the Bible. Do you know that there's two books of the Bible that have his name? They literally have his name. He was a writer of the book of the Bible. In fact, the words you're reading, this baby wrote this story. How cool is it that God let him tell his parents' story? Isn't that a cool thing? And you'll see as he begins to reflect in details, moms, you're important. You'll see he remembers the kindness that his mom did for him and whatnot. And so she got way better. Two books of the Bible. He's the one who really got Israel in their best shape of all time. Israel has never been in better shape than when Samuel was reigning after he anointed David. They were actually what they were created to be. I promise you it's true. They were the nation that other nations looked at and said, that's what it looks like when they walk with God. They have the real God because God was moving so much. But I want you to remember tonight that in this story, even though we're talking, wow, God answers prayer, and oh, he answers prayer, God here again worked in chaos, in absolute chaos, in drama. He worked. Do you remember back to the story? There was the annual bullying trip. Elkanah was doing the right thing, but every year it caused tears, the Bible said. Elkanah was going to the house of the Lord to make sacrifice, but Peninnah couldn't stand that Elkanah showed favoritism to Hannah, and so she began to bully her. You know what the worst form of bullying is? To bully somebody for something they can't help. When you bully somebody for something they can't help, that's just a horrible feeling because they feel trapped and alone in that way. And the Bible teaches us in that passage, remember I showed the empathy video last week? Elkanah felt insufficient. Elkanah felt insufficient. Let me tell you, let me ask a question to the men that are here. There's just three men here tonight. But what does it feel like, or what does it do to you when you feel insufficient? I'll tell you this. I've had people in counseling say, my wife tells me I'm a terrible provider, and that makes me feel this small. And back to the bullying thing, I remember my days of Awanas. Literally, we would have children, when they would say their prayer requests, some of them would say from time to time, pray for my dad. He's being bullied at work. Pray for my dad. I know that dad would have been humiliated to have that child say that, but that child could see the pain on his father's life. And so it's just the middle of this chaos. Hannah's crying. Peninnah's bullying. Elkanah feels insufficient, but God indeed worked. And I think to myself, it's so important for our group, because don't you feel like the last couple months at this church have been a little chaotic compared to what we had before, right? I mean, just a little bit chaotic. Could God actually be doing this? How many of you guys, if you were betting people, would have bet, you knew what Pastor Snyder was going to say that day, right? I promise you, when I learned it, I never would have guessed what was going to come out of his mouth when he said that, right? A complete surprise and an upside down. But God works in chaotic situations. Think of Abraham. Imagine for just a minute, you're Abraham walking up to sacrifice Isaac. He's probably the most confused man there's ever been. You want me to kill the promise? I mean, be real here for just a second. The Bible teaches us in the New Testament that he thought, if I kill him, God will raise him back from the dead. He believed God. He truly did. But he thought, this is crazy. I'm going to have to kill. What questions did he have? Probably there's never been a more confused man in the history of the world. But the whole while he's walking up one side of the mountain, what's walking up the other side of the mountain? That ram is slowly walking. We've talked about how it got caught in a thicket, and it's the quietest ram in the history of being caught in a thicket because it can't hear it right. God is working through chaos. How about Jonah? Think about Jonah. Do you think when Jonah was swallowed by the fish, I mean, how many of you guys believe your Bible's true, right? There was a dude literally swallowed by a fish. And he probably thought, this is the end. Would you give me that? He probably thought, now all there is to do is wait for the digestive process. This is going to be an absolute miserable end. But you know what the Bible says? He said, when my soul fainted within me, Then I remembered the Lord. When he got to the very bottom, and the Bible says the seaweed, the salad of a whale's belly was covering him, he remembered the Lord, and he cried out to the Lord. And the Bible says the fish vomited him. Of all the things you want in your life, you probably don't want to be vomited by an animal, right? And you don't want to be vomited by a fish. But he got vomited out in walking distance of Nineveh, right? God worked through the chaos to humble him because God cared for the people of Nineveh. God wanted them to repent and wanted to turn, but it was through chaos. Can you think of someone in the Bible? I'm going to give you an opportunity. Can you name someone that in their life there was some chaos going on, but somehow, God, some way, God orchestrated those situations and brought to pass something good? Can you think of somebody? Name a character of the Bible, any character? David, for sure. I mean, think about this. Just for a moment, the Bible says he got anointed king. The greatest day of David's life was not when he killed Goliath or married the princess or became king at 30. The greatest day of his life was when Samuel anointed him, because the Bible says the Spirit of God came on him from that day forward. He got the strength and the help of Almighty God, the one who made Jupiter and Pluto that day, right? He's a pretty powerful guy from that day forward. But he thinks, okay, I get to be king. And how do you think it felt when Saul pitched a spear at him? what's going on? And then he spent years and years on the run. And I've shared this before, but it's important for you to understand. David has one of the most extraordinary relationships with God of any man that's ever lived. He really does. He has a deep and abiding, knowledgeable relationship of God. Because when he was running from Saul and he couldn't go to his friends, because the Bible says that even Saul tried to kill his friend Jonathan, and he couldn't go to church because Saul would kill the priests, and he couldn't turn to his wife because Saul had given his wife to somebody else, right? I mean, he couldn't go north, east, south, or west for help. What happened to him? He looked up. He looked up, right? And he fostered that in the chaos of it all, God built the psalmist. Can you name somebody else in the Bible? I want you to see. Go ahead. Sure.
And the people back home were praying for him. And all of a sudden, the gates opened up.
That's right.
He walked out of prison. He thought he was dreaming.
Yep.
He thought he was dreaming. Maybe he'd wake up. And it wasn't a dream. It really happened.
Yeah. And the people who'd been praying couldn't believe it either. And you guys remember the story I tell with that story. Yeah. Yeah, that's true. That's right. The Bible, in that story, and I'll just remind you that cute story. I hope you share some of these things with your family. The Bible says that the people who've been praying for him, literally gathered to pray for him, could not believe he was there. And it reminds us of that dry town. Remember that? And somebody was trying to open a bar in one of those dry towns back in the day. And the Baptist church knew the danger of alcohol and began to pray against that and pray against that and pray against that. And suddenly lightning struck the tavern as it was being built and burnt it to the ground. And the tavern owner, in anger against the Baptist church for praying it down, literally sued them. And when they got to court, the tavern owner said, "They burned my tavern with prayer." And they said, "You can't prove it. Lightning strikes things all the time." And the judge said, "We have the strangest thing here. We got a bar owner that believes in the power of prayer and a church that doesn't," right? But at any rate, I wonder if that's not that long after Peter denied the Lord. That's not that long after that. And I wonder if God was not elevating him through that again. Letting everybody know, hey, Peter is one of the highly anointed guys who's going to literally write the Bible, was reaching to those people. God used that chaos to help him. I mean, you know how people get elevated in our world. Everybody thinks the world of C.T. Townsend or Josh Howerton right now. When I saw Chuck Swindoll, we all go, ooh. Well, in those days too, Peter's here. Peter, remember there's one scene where Peter's walking and people are trying to get under his shadow. I mean, crazy. So can you think of anybody else in the Bible that was going through chaos? Joseph, oh my goodness, Dad thought he was dead. Holy Calypso Batman. Here's a phrase out of that story. The Bible says that his brother said, "We saw the anguish of his soul." When they threw him in the pit, Miss Mary, they said, "We saw the anguish of his soul." What does that look like? I mean, he was begging and pleading and in pitiful shape, right? He didn't understand it at all. It was chaos, chaos, chaos. But honestly, both the stories that we've been looking at, we started with Joseph, now we're to Esther we looked at. Think about the chaos she had in this story. Mordecai's crying. The decree's gone out already before she even knows it. We're going to kill all the Jews. Yikes! She's a Jew. Ruh-roh, right? Chaos. But God works in it. Go back to the story that we're studying, 1 Samuel chapter number 1, and we see in the story there is bullying, and man, bullying hurts. But what happens with that bullying? That bullying pushes her to prayer, right? Because she's being bullied, it pushes her to prayer. And while she's praying, something crazy happens. This happens for us too, by the way. The Bible says while she's praying, she's saying, I want a baby, I want a baby, give me a baby, give me a baby, give me a baby. And along the way, something comes out of her mouth she didn't expect. If you give me a baby, I'll give him back to you all the days of his life. And God has lined her life up with his heart through prayer, because you know what? At the very same time, you have brokenness in the church, and they badly need a baby. They badly need a young man who will walk with God and speak the truth and help them, guide them, because there was just crazy corruption in the church. It was broken, 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 but surely God's doing that. Do y'all remember, and I trust that you guys are all young enough, you got great memories, you know, I trust you are, but I sometimes go back to things because I think they're so critical. Do you remember the story of the turtle that got lost up in the sand? And to save him, he had to be flipped upside down and drug back into the sea. And the line that author used was so good. She said, sometimes it's hard to tell whether I'm being saved or killed by the hands that have flipped my life upside down. Can you say amen to that, Miss Catherine, right now? Sometimes. But can I tell you something? You're not being killed. You're not being killed. God works through the chaos. And God's one of the things that God does in each of the stories, I want you to notice, every story that we told, the way that you get through chaos, somebody in the story has to be leaning upon God. And sometimes chaos just drives everybody away from God, right? There's not a family. I've been in hospitals sometimes, for instance, where something horrible was going on, and there's no faith in the room. And everybody's angry at God, and everybody doesn't understand, and there's nobody goes to church in the room, for instance, and there's just a brokenness. But I've also been in hospital rooms where literally there was nothing but faith in the room, and that we're going to hang on to the rock that's helped us, and we're going to get through this. And in this story, because they had bullying and they had insufficiency, but somebody leaned upon God, they got a gift. Do you remember me telling you that God is the one who said it's not good to live alone, that God is the giver of gifts? Let me ask you a question. Has God changed any of your lives with a gift? Has God changed any of your lives with a gift? Let me tell you something. There's an obvious one you should get. Go ahead. Oh, right there, Miss Hodges. Come on down. When you saw her, he was like, she's single. She likes walks on the beach. You know what I mean? Anyway, do you know what? God saved you with a gift. What was the gift God saved you with? Jesus! For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. He literally added to your life Jesus to fix the problem. Do you remember the story of the fish and the loaves? The people are going to faint. They've been with Jesus 3 days. What does Jesus do? He gave them a gift, right? Popcorn fish. Of all the miracles you'd like to see, would you like to see that one? The Bible says, as they passed it out, by the way, it began to multiply as the lepers went, as the disciples, okay, you want us to give this out? Holy Calypso Batman, it's still in there. Buddy, I've had a few moments like that, not necessarily that supernatural, but just like, wow, God is moving in this situation. We talked last week about how God had given us gifts. You remember I said that there are two people that I know had supernatural arrivals to this church, Dion and Elna Lauter and Miss Barbara Anderson. Did they do good by our church? Aren't you thankful God sent those people our way? Oh, my goodness. I feel sheepish because I did this last week. Last week, I talked about the children's home and how God had given gifts. The tree lot was God's idea. Crazy good idea. North Cobb Christian School was God's idea. And I said, where would Calvary Children's Home be without that? I sometimes look at my time, at my career there, at the great gifts that we've received, we've been gotten. Wow, that was bad. That we've received. At any rate, I forget that that place was being fueled by God for 30 years before I ever got there, right? You look back, God dreamed up Calvary Children's Home because he loved those kids, and God gave gifts. There's crazy gifts. Do you know how Calvary Children's Home got the property where we're at? Do you know how? By the way, think of it. They looked at over 100 pieces of property, and God directed us to that one. This is crazy. You put Calvary Children's Home, and you draw a circle around it. We are the center of the universe. I'm not kidding you. You can't go from Alabama to North Georgia without going past Calvary Children's Home. In every direction, there's 6 miles. Hiram, Dallas, Marietta, Kennesaw, Ackworth. Go around the list. Austell, maybe just draw a list around it. It's crazy. It is the center of all of those cities. Do you think God knew what he was doing when he put us there? Holy cow. Do you know how we got the property? A widow sent an anonymous check. And she sent a check for $300,000 to buy the property. And she said on the note that she sent in the envelope, "You can never tell anybody who I am, and the kids can never see me, because I want them to know this came from their heavenly Father." And because we've never seen her, that we literally don't know what she looks like, the kids just think God gave us this place. And guess what? He did. He did. God is a gift-giving God, and sometimes he involves himself to solve those problems. I think about the gym and how the gym came to be. Years ago, we were trying to build a Butler building. Do y'all know what a Butler building is? It's a big metal storage building, right? And it's a thing. And this building had been approved in, I think, every county in Georgia and every state. But we struggled and struggled and struggled to get that building passed. And one day, Brother Celon, in his Bible study, said, "Hey, pray for us over at the children's home. We're trying to build this Butler building, and the government's given us all these trouble building this thing. Would you help us?" And somebody was there and said, "Tell me a little bit more about your children's home." And she came on our campus, and she said, "What do you need?" And we said, "We need a dishwasher." That's what I told her. Can you believe that? "We need a dishwasher." She said, "I'm thinking bigger than that." And Brother Snyder said, "Well, are we talking about a van, towels? What are we talking about?" And I think she said something to the effect, "What would $700,000 get me?" And I promise you, this is a true story. When she wrote that check for our gymnasium, I picked Snyder Turner up. We're friends, we're not pals. Just saying it, you know that to be true, right? We're friends, but we're not pals. I picked him up. I twirled him around. I went, "Woo! We're holding the $700,000 check." And then I went, "Sorry, sir." Dusted him off a little bit. You know what he said? "Today, that might be appropriate." At any rate, a gift, a gift, a gift, a gift, and God did those things. All of those gifts solved a problem. The children at Calvary for many years would tell people I was their parent. For many years when they got dropped off, they'd say, "Oh, that's my dad. He owns the children's home." That's what they'd say because they were embarrassed of it. But when the gym was built, the kids would invite their friends over. And suddenly it changed the way that people looked at them. And they would come and their teams would rent them. And we'd do tournaments in there and all those teen challenges. And suddenly the kids who were once embarrassed of living at a children's home were now proud to live at a children's home. It solved a problem, that incredible, incredible gift. This is what I want you to understand. God looked down in the situation at Israel and he wanted to give Israel a gift. He wanted to give Israel the gift of Samuel because there was so much brokenness in the church. Think about what I'm about to say to you. People would leave the church having gone there with those wicked priests. We'll read that tonight. But they would leave the church and they would feel cheated. They would feel disrespected. They would feel like, "Well, there's hypocrites over there. What happened? What do you hear when you hear, 'Well, there's hypocrites in the church'?" Typically they say, "Well, I'm not going to church because there are hypocrites there," all right? The crazy thing about that is like slapping your neighbor for something your spouse did, right? God didn't do anything to you. But at any rate, that would happen, and God wanted to stop that, and so he would raise up Samuel the same way. Can you imagine if God moved Brother Celon and Miss Catherine to a gay-affirming church? Can you imagine that? A church that affirmed darkness and wickedness, what would happen? Well, Brother Celon would have to stand up and say something to the effect, "Brother and sisters, this is going to stop," right? The same way. Do you ever read the story of Nehemiah? Crazy story. When Nehemiah found out that they used the room for God stuff, for the world stuff, he got mad. He pulled beards. That's what the Bible says. He pulled some beards, right? We don't do that. And sometimes you got to change that. Well, that would be Samuel. Samuel would be sent by God to do this thing. He had worked through all that chaos, and God had delivered this dandy of a child. And so on the day he gets delivered, the Bible says his mother pays tribute through a song, if you will, or maybe through a speech. And I want you to draw your attention to this. The Bible says she did not bring him until after he was weaned. And I won't get in the woods with that one, but what would your guess be in that regard? 3 years back in those days, remember they didn't have Bibles. Maybe he's three, I don't know, maybe a little older than that, maybe a little younger than that. But she's had years to think about what God did. And on the day she presents him, chapter number 2 tells kind of the dedication speech that she gives. Start with me, 1 Samuel chapter number 2, verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart rejoiceth in the Lord, and my horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation.'" Did you catch that first phrase? My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. I love that. We'll come back to some of these things in a little bit. Verse number 2, "There is none as holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." There's nobody like him. Verse number 3, "Talk no more exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of their mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." Now here's where I would get you to remember, she's had 2 or 3 years to consider what she's going to write, right? What she's going to say. And here, she clear as day takes a shot at her bully, doesn't she? She clear as day says, "Oh, Peninnah, talk no more exceedingly proudly." Miss Catherine, you're kind. How would you translate "talk no more"? How would you translate that? Would you say that's hush, or Darlene doesn't let the kids say shut up, you know? But that's like, don't talk anymore exceedingly proudly or arrogant, because, you know, arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. A few weeks ago, I heard the story from a pulpit of an 83-year-old man who was in the McDonald's drive-thru. And the woman behind him was a much younger woman, and she thought he was taking too much time to order. And so she began to honk her horn and, you know, shoo him on. And when he got to the first window at the McDonald's, he kind of thought about what she had done, and he thought, well, I'll do something. And he not only paid for his order, he paid for her order as well. And as he pulled forward, she looked up, kind of embarrassed at how she behaved, and said, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." But when he got to the second window, he presented both receipts, and he took both orders of food. And he said, "Don't honk at old people. We've been around a long time," right? I mean, he took a shot, and the Lord clearly allowed her to say, "You shouldn't have done that, Peninnah. By the way, you look back at the story, do people still name their children Hannah? I have a niece-in-law that's named Hannah. You ever met a Peninnah? You ever met one? I think it's a toasty sandwich, isn't it? Something like that. Anyway, you get what I'm saying, right? Don't do it. Don't do it. It wasn't good for her. She shouldn't have bullied. By the way, God does not like bullies. We should not bully. I don't see y'all bullying. I don't know why I tell you that. You can tell I'm talking to young people. Don't bully. Anyway, the bows of the mighty men are broken. And the next three verses or so, they're kind of meant to be read together. See if you can notice a theme. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that are stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired themselves for bread, and they that were hungry cease, so that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifted up. Did you notice any theme? All of this is to say God is in control. God is in control. God is in control. I think by now in the story, she can start to see a little bit of the plan, right? She can start to see this beautiful Samuel. She can tell that the grace of God is on this child. And she knows, she, like Mary, she knows God did this. Her womb was shut and God had opened it. And so she can kind of picture what God has done, and she's saying, "You're in control. You decide who's rich. You decide who's poor. You have the ability to make high low and the ability to make low high." God had made Peninnah Lowe, put her in the Bible, gave her by name. Wow, didn't just call her a woman, gave us her name. And God had made Hannah high. She's a hero. By the way, you got some Bible scholars in the room, I like it. If I were to ask you, give me your top five most influential moments of the Old Testament, give me your most top five, I bet some of you would say Moses at the Red Sea, right? Joshua at the Jordan River. So David takes down Goliath, maybe. Samuel anoints David. I don't know where your top five would be, but I tell you something that should be. That girl poured her soul out before the Lord because God answered her and opened the door for Samuel, for David, for Solomon. Literally, that was what happened. Critical, critical moment. And she gets that. She starts to see it, and she's just praising the Lord. Verse number 8 says, "He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifted up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them." He is so in control. Let me ask you a question. She's praising the Lord, but is she telling the truth? Does God do those things? Oh, yes. Have you seen God take down the powerful? Where is Saddam Hussein? Where is Hitler? Where are they, right? Have you seen God lift up the poor? Calvary Children's Home had cinder blocks and a couple hundred bucks, right? Crazy what God can do. And the Bible says, verse number 9, the Bible says, "He will keep the feet of his saints." I love that. We'll come back to that in a minute. That's a good idea. Aren't you thankful that God watches out for us and literally provides for us and protects us? The Bible says, "And the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail." The Bible says, if God be for us, you're not going to fight him. It's so crazy because I'm sweating. These glasses are fogging up. I keep taking them off because I need a defroster up here. And the Bible says in verse number 10, "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces out of heaven." I mean, I love that some of the Bible prayers are just straightforward, right? She didn't say the adversaries of the Lord are going to lose. She said, "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces." Psalm 58:6 starts with these words, break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. That's how it starts. I mean, sometimes you think to yourselves, well, take that person off the nursery list, right? They don't need to be keeping the nursery. But you know what they were saying? God's going to win. God's going to win not by a little bit. God's going to win by a lot. Go back to that verse. "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." When the Bible uses the word horn, it often is speaking of an individual's strength. In those days, you know, an animal whose horns were lifted is a proud animal, a strong animal, and they used those horns in battle and defense for strength. So that's what most scholars believe that they're saying, that God had done that. Hannah was so very feeble. She was literally, the Bible says that she was barren is what it says. And now she is strong enough to give a child unto the Lord, and it's beautiful. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been so blessed by God or something God did that you took time to write it down, that you literally said, you know what, that is so amazing, I got to write that down? That's what happened for Hannah, right? She looked back over what God had done. She knew there was something in their life that without God would not be there, and she loved that little something, that little baby. Babies are so cute and adorable, but she loved him, but she knew God did this, and out of it came such a praise that she wrote it down and brought it to the temple, and it got recorded in the holy book that'll last forever. That's pretty crazy, right? I remember when I was 19 years old, one of the very first things God ever did for me. Remember I told you guys the story that I got my life off track. I'm so ashamed of that. But I got my life off track, and I went to that church when I was begging God to make sure, to tell me, actually, that he wasn't done with me, that he would still use me. And that preacher preached and then sang that song, "He's Still Working on Me." I told you all that recently. Well, in that scene, I was really trying to get my life back together, right? I was trying to figure out what I had done, and I had bought a landscape company. The boss of the landscape company was in a terrible car wreck, and he had no choice but to sell it. And since we operated it, he sold it to me. And I've shared with you before, I should have known something was wrong, because the payment on that landscape company was $666.66 a month, right? I should have known there's something wrong here. But we paid it off early anyway. In that first season, I remember I'm already out of my parents' home. I was renting a room in somebody's house, and then I rented Carolyn Mitchell's house. Some of you know her. And at any rate, I didn't realize how difficult winters were going to be. I didn't think when all the grass is done growing and the bushes are done being trimmed. And I remember thinking, well, I've got to generate some revenue. And I decided I would clean gutters, and I went out and passed out gutters. And I'll never forget this. On a Wednesday night, I had two appointments. Literally, some of the gutters said, for $35, we'll clean any gutter. And we'd pass them out in the poor neighborhoods, like the smaller houses. They'd take them to their mansion friends, you know, and I'd end up on some places I thought I was going to need a helicopter to get off. But at any rate, I had two appointments, and the first one I got to was not that very difficult at all. And I remember getting done with it in about 30 minutes and taking the $35, and I looked across the street, and there was a house, and it was just completely covered with pine straw. One of those things that's just completely covered. And I thought to myself, I got time before my next appointment. I can make a quick buck. And I knocked on the door, and I said, hey, ma'am, for $25, I'll clean your gutters, right? I'll do that, $25. And that was even a deal on my regular thing. And she was like, great. And she was so eager that I should have known there was a problem. And I got up on that roof, and I will never forget it. I looked off the back, and it was so much steeper. It was like straight, and I didn't have a rope with me, and I didn't have a friend, and I was by myself, and I knew it was going to be a disaster. And instead of getting it done in an hour, like at the 2.5 hour mark, I was sweating and shaking profusely. Because if you've ever been on one of those deep pitches, your body trembles trying to hold on, right? And I remember she came out the door, and she said, hey, Brian, it looks amazing. Leave your card, and you can do it again next year. And I thought, I'll never leave my card. This is crazy. But she said, I got to take my daughter to violin lessons. I remember that specifically. And as she drove off, I began to justify in my mind how I did not have to do a Christ-like job. I didn't have to do something as unto the Lord. And I began to think to myself, I've already given her 2.5 hours. It's a $100 job all day, right? And she's never going to get up here to see that there's still shingle grit in the gutters. That's just the sediment that falls off the gutters. I got the gutters all unclogged like that. She got $100. And I thought to myself, you know what? I got an appointment I am so late for. I got to get to my next one. And I climbed off that job, and it was 90% done, but it was not 100% done. I took that money, and I went driving down the road. Back then, gas was like 79 cents a gallon, and I put $5 worth of gas in my truck. And I remember, as I was putting the gas in my truck, the problem with memorizing Bible verses is God can use them against you, right? And the Lord began to convict my heart. Everything as unto the Lord, right? Whatsoever your hand find to do, do it with your might, you know, those kind of things. Do it like you're doing. Back to the house I went, got back up on that crazy roof. Now I'm so late to my next job, but I get to my next job and there's almost nothing in the gutters. It was one of those mansions. They just wanted it done. I'm using the blower, and I get off that thing at about 7:20, and I am filthy. I'm talking about like crazy, dirty, filthy. And I'm driving home. It's a Wednesday night, and I remember the Lord spoke to my heart, you need to go to church. And I was like, I mean, I was going to go to church. I wanted to go to church, but now I'm filthy and I'm going to be late, and it's crazy. And that Bible verse, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, I'm like, God, I already obeyed you once. I actually said that to him. I already obeyed you once. So now I'm driving to church. I'll never forget this. As I crossed over the threshold to that church, God, just like a man speaking to me, not out loud, but in my heart, said, I want you to give that $20. I almost started crying. I was like, God, I obeyed you. Now I got to give the $20 I got from that job. The preacher got up there and he began to say, you know what, tonight's others' night. We're going to give all this money to the poor. Throw a dollar in the offering plate. You got a dollar, throw a dollar. We're going to bless the poor. And I was like, you said a dollar? And I threw that $20 in the offering plate. And $20 back then was more than it is today, but it was not enough for me. And the Bible says the Lord loves a cheerful giver. I was not that at all. You know, I was like, you robbed me, God. And I remember that thing going down. But I remember that night after church was over. I do not remember a thing that guy preached that day. I don't remember a thing he preached. But I remember as I was leaving that church, a guy named Bruce Need hollered out and said, "Hey, Brian." And I turned around. I'm covered. I mean, just filthy, right? He said, "I heard you bought a landscape company, and I'm building a neighborhood over here off Mars Hill Road. I'd like for you to come put out a bid. I just felt like I was supposed to ask you about that. Would you be willing to do that?" And I'm going to tell you this is true, and I believe it to be true. I promise you I do. I was 18 or 19 years old, and the houses in 1995 started at $600,000 and went to $1 million. And there was not a teenager in the United States that got a contract like that. I was the only teenager in the United States who maintained those properties. And in that neighborhood, it's called Stonegate. You can go see it. Now the houses are $3 million that were in there. In that neighborhood, I only did not get one bid. Of all the jobs that we did, I got every single bid that I bid on except for one. And that was the only job that didn't pay the landscaper. They foreclosed on the loan and didn't pay the landscaper. And if I had done that, I would have lost over $10,000. And throughout my life, when I was married to Melita, even the day we got married, I needed $1,000. I was $1,000 short. And that week, somebody called with a sod job, and the profit back then was $1,000. It was a perfect fit. God didn't rain down money from heaven, but he gave me a way to, and God showed me, "I hear you when you pray." And I was so touched by that story. Literally, the night I got home, when Bruce Need told me that, I literally wrote like 3 pages. I just, "Can you believe God heard me? Can you believe I gave that $20? And here, that's her experience, right? God has moved on her behalf. Nobody is saying, "Hannah, you should write something." She's just doing it from her heart. She's praising the Lord, and it is so very good. Go back with me through the story. We got to be quick. Go back and let's look at some of the things that she said. Go back to verse number 1. We won't get past the first 10 verses tonight. Verse number 1, she said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord." You know what she was saying? God saw me. God cared for me. God helped me. God changed my life. What is your favorite thing about the Lord? Do you know what mine is? Mine's God's faithfulness. I can't believe how faithful he's been to me. I can't believe how his mercies are new every single day. I got new mercies today, and I'll get new mercies tomorrow. That's crazy to me. That's crazy to me that how I have failed him and let him down. I mean, I remember when we were getting ready to go to the children's home, me and Melita were talking, and she was like, "I'm going to take them to the mall." And I was like, "I'm going to take them fishing." And the Lord told me, "What about me?" Here I was about to go in the ministry, and all I could think about was, how am I going to have fun with these kids, right? You know what I mean? What about me, right? I'm such a failure in so many ways. But God is faithful, and he cares for us, and we rejoice in the Lord. At the end, she said, "I rejoice in thy salvation." What had God saved her from? You know what God had saved her from? God had saved her from the shame of being barren in those days. In those days, you were looked on as a lesser person, that you were never going to have a legacy to carry on your family name, and it looked like you had failed. In those days, I guess they never considered that it could be on the part of the guy. That's true, too. Maybe everything's not working for him, but they just put it all on the girl, and God had saved her from her shame. I think of how often God hid the shame of the people in the Bible. How about Peter? What if when Peter says, "I don't know him, I don't know him, blankety blank, I don't know him"? What if that's the end of the Peter story? What if God goes, "You know what? 3 years walking with me? Too bad. Next." Paul's going to be awesome, by the way. I mean, Paul was awesome, right? He's going to be awesome. He'll take it from here. But God buried his shame, didn't he? And God used him. Let him preach at Pentecost. Let him, the Bible says, write some of the Bible. First, the books of Peter. And at any rate, God moved on his behalf. Was it not Jesus who said, "Go get the disciples and Peter"? And Peter, he hid his shame. David, for sure. I mean, my goodness. What if the story ended with his affair with Bathsheba? What psalms did he write after he wrote, after his sin with Bathsheba? Do you know some of the psalms that he wrote? Psalms 51, where he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." That was written after that experience. Psalms 103, verse 11, he wrote, he said, this is what he said, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. So great is his what? Mercy. So great is his mercy to them that fear him. Here's what I know to be true, and I believe this to be true with all my heart. I believe that if we were to take every individual and say, in 5 minutes, your darkest thoughts are going to be on that board, and this whole room is going to see the things you thought about you shouldn't have thought about, the things you said you shouldn't have said, the things you did you shouldn't have done. Can I tell you something? I want to be a righteous guy. I've tried to be a righteous guy. Sometimes people say to me I am, and I so want to be that. But if that were going to happen to me, I would beg y'all to leave. I would beg you. I would never want you to see what I did in my teen years. I would never want you to see how in my angry moments how I have misspoken. I would never want you to see some of the temptation. I don't want you to think that I've done deep, dark sin. Since I've been saved, God's been good to me. Since I've been in ministry, thank God, no scandal, that kind of thing. But I'll tell you this, I'd beg you, please leave, Cheryl. Please leave, Miss Catherine. Please leave. But you know what? Because of Jesus, you'll never know. Because he's wiped away my shame. You know why the Bible says as far as the east is from the west? Because they can never touch. The east will never touch the west. And that's how far he's cast our shame and our iniquity away. She said, I rejoice in thy salvation. You took away my shame. Certainly we could rejoice in the salvation from our sins. We'll go back through it. I know this to be true. In this passage of Scripture, this is Old Testament wording, but I also know that the best way to learn the Bible is to go verse by verse by verse, right? And we're going to do a little bit of that, going through that. We'll try to get a chapter every single week, but if we don't, just know God's got a few places for us to park. Are you thankful for your shame bearer tonight? You thankful that he wipes away your shame? I am. God, we love you today. We thank you for the crazy gifts you give. We get to look at your character tonight, God. You're a gracious and generous God. I think of how often you give us gifts and kindness, and we love you for it, and we need more, God. If you have anything on offer for this group of people, God, we want it. We want it, God. That pastor that's out there, we want him, God. We want him. And we ask you to look our way and help us to love you more for your great goodness to us. You deserve our love. You deserve for all of us to finish faithful. And I pray you'd help us to do that. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.